in between our series on the book of John, and I thought it was very prudent as I came across this in the Word of God. And so you can hold on to that. You hold on to that. I've got one right here. Thank you so much. If you'll open your Bible to Psalm chapter number 77, and if you've got that graphic, brother, if you'll put that up on the screen, Psalm 77. And we're going to take, I don't know how many Sundays, we'll see how the Lord leads us. We're going to take several Sundays and be looking at this particular thought right here that you can see on the screen. Right thinking in a troubled world, okay? Right thinking in a troubled world. And I want us to really, no pun intended, I want us to think on this subject. And we'll begin in Psalm 77 here in just a few minutes. We've been in the book of John in a verse-by-verse study, but I want to take time and look at a couple of passages concerning our thought life, how we think. And at the end of the day, we need to have biblical thinking. Wouldn't you agree? And here's the trouble, is we're in a troubled world. And many folks would like for that to go away, but I'm sad to say that that's not going anywhere until the Lord comes back. And so where the rubber meets the road is how do we as Christians deal with the fact that we're living in a troubled world? How do we maintain right thoughts? It's so important. And I think we could all agree. How many would say this? They would agree with me. Pastor James, this is a troubled world that we're living in. How many would agree with me in that? Absolutely. You know, I don't think you could look out and say, man, the world's doing great. The world's getting better every day. I don't think we could make that assessment. And the fact is, the Lord has a purpose for us in this world. None of us chose to be born, but God gave us life, didn't He? Yes. And we're here in this world, if I might quote from the book of Esther, for such a time as this. In other words, it's not an accident. We're here in this time for a purpose. And the question becomes, how are we going to live for Christ in a troubled world? If things are going to get worse, and I believe they will, I think if my Bible is true, and it is, that the world will get worse. If things are going to get worse, how is it that we'll maintain a right thought life in the midst of a declining world? And I think right now we have it really easy. We're very comfortable in the United States. But what if, like a switch being flipped, things change in a moment? You know, folks that were living in the mountains never thought they'd be flooded out and lose everything. But if you'll talk to folks that experienced that, they'll tell you this: my life changed in a moment. Everything went from fine to terrible destruction in a moment. And I say to you, what happens when that happens here? I prayed at Saturday for a bus and Sunday school prayer, not this Saturday, but the previous Saturday, and it's just a thought. I'm not saying this is going to come to pass. But what if God decides that America needs to go to Babylon? He did with the nation of Israel, you remember. And He told them, He says, look, here's what you need to do. Don't fight against it. Just go out and surrender yourselves. And of course, the nation of Israel did not surrender themselves. Terrible things took place. They began eating their own children. I mean, all kinds of terrible things. And then after it did happen, there was a remnant that was left, a small amount that was left, and they go to the prophet Jeremiah and they say, okay, everything you said was true up to this point. We didn't believe you before, but everything you said was going to happen has happened exactly like you said. So now we're in a position where we'll listen to you. You just go ask God what it is that we're to do. Now at this point, now that the city's leveled, now that everything's been burnt, now that everything's been destroyed, you just tell us what to do and we'll do it. So Jeremiah says, okay. He goes and he prays. And the Lord tells Jeremiah to relay to that small remnant, go out and surrender yourself to Nebuchadnezzar. You know what the remnant did? They said, no, we're going to Egypt. We're going to run away. God told them, if you go down to Egypt, guess what? Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down there as well. And so he did. And I'm just saying that if that comes to pass, how are you going to maintain right thinking? Or are you going to maintain right thinking? You know, Daniel had a purpose in Babylon, didn't he? He was a light. Perhaps we might be headed there. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen on the morrow. But my heart is that we will have biblical thinking regardless of the circumstances around us. And that's kind of where I want us to be. Let's look in Psalm 77. Let's read this entire psalm, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten how to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercy, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my infirmity. He says, but I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths were also troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. This is interesting in verse 19. We'll get to it eventually. He said, and thy footsteps are not known. Thy footsteps are not known. It's a mystery. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, I pray we would have right thinking. So many of us, Lord, are troubled in our hearts and in our minds, perhaps with personal situations, perhaps with health situations, perhaps with political situations, government situations, world situations, just troubled in our thinking. We're living in a troubled world, and I pray, Father, that we would come to some understanding of some right thinking, even as Asaph did. He struggled. He had a difficult time. He penned it down on paper here for us. Lord, you've recorded this for us, and I pray we would glean truth from it. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. We often heard it expressed this, you are what you eat. How many have heard that before? You are what you eat. Now, I've eaten broccoli a few times, but I've never turned into a piece of broccoli, praise the Lord. Broccoli looks kind of funny. I like it raw. I don't like it cooked. I don't know how you can eat cooked vegetables. Raw vegetables seem to be better to me. Yeah, you got to grow them. That's right. How true it is, though, that expression, you are what you eat. You know, we ought to be good stewards of our bodies. We ought to pay careful attention to our bodies. Why? Because God has given them to us. And many folks have been liberated from poor health or failing health just simply by doing this, by changing their diet. They changed what they ate. We think about folks who struggle with things such as diabetes, and surely they have paid attention to the things that they're consuming. Why? Because they need to. They have to. It's for the good of their body. But I want you to consider not necessarily what you eat, although we ought to pay attention to that. I want you to consider this morning for a few moments the power of your mind, the power of your thinking, and how it affects your heart, how it affects your outlook, how it affects what you do, how it affects where you go, how it affects how you speak to people, how it affects how you view the world around you. Your thinking is so powerful. We might say it this way, you are what you think. You are what you think. Dr. John Getch, in a book entitled What's on Your Mind, stated this about the subject of right thinking. Listen carefully. The truth is, our behavior will change when our thinking changes. If you're stuck in a certain behavioral pattern, you should question your thinking. In other words, you are what you think. We all know the verse of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Let's turn there for a moment. Hold your fingers here. And I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. If you have it memorized, that's fine, but look down at the scriptures. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's back that up to verse number 2 again. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You realize that you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ if you're a child of God. What that means is, if when you receive Christ, your boarding pass has been punched. You will be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, Pastor James, I'm a long way from that. I'm with you. I'm a long way from that. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. He which began a good work in you will finish it. Right? It's going to happen. But the Bible says if we're going to make progress in this, towards this matter of being conformed to the image of Christ, if we're going to prove, in other words, show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, as the Bible says, it says we're going to have to do something. It says, be not conformed to this world. No, we want to be conformed to the image of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. How many say, I want to be transformed? I'm not talking about transformers. I want to be changed. I want to be different. There's a lot of things I see in myself I don't like. How does that happen? Renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Now, not to give you an English class, but I want to call your attention. You can go back to Psalm 77. The word renewing. Renewing. And I want to bring that up at the beginning, because you might leave out of here today skipping for joy, clicking your heels together, and think, all right, I've got it. But the word renewing expresses a repeating action. Okay? Something that is not, I got it figured out. Today, I'm good. I have victory right now. I'm good. And then in the next moment, you're not. You ever been there? Have one victory and then follow it with a defeat. And then you think, what's wrong with me? The Bible says not a one time. It says the renewing of your, renewing of your mind. In other words, friend, if I could not sell you a wooden nickel, but tell you how it is going to be, every moment you live on this earth until the Lord finally transforms you, until you're finally conformed to the image of Christ, you're going to face a battle. You're going to face a struggle right here. Right here. And the Bible says if we're going to prove, if we're going to show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, in other words, God's will is perfect, it's going to happen. But if we're going to manifest that to a world that's troubled, then it's going to take some right thinking, some renewing of our mind. Renewing of our mind. And so I want you to understand that this is not a one-time thing. The other use of this word renewing is in Titus 3:5. It says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so my point is that this will be an ongoing work that the Lord is doing in your life, but it's also an ongoing decision that you're going to have to make to submit to God. And that's what it boils down to. So as we think about these passages, I ask the question, just how powerful is your mind? How powerful is the mind? I'm going to give you a couple of secular examples very quickly. I read an article, as it was entitled this, just to shed light on the subject. It's entitled The Placebo Effect. How many, by raise of hand, know what a placebo is? Raise your hand. Okay, good. So a placebo, for those who do not know, is a fake pill. It's a fake medicine of some sort. And it's given to a patient without their knowledge of it being fake. In other words, if a doctor were to give them this pill, they would think they're taking something that is to help them, something that will cure them, something that will take care of what ails them. But in fact, it's a placebo. It's a fake. It's nothing. And so they said this about this placebo effect. I'm certainly not a doctor, but they claim this. It is only now that the medical community is beginning to look at placebo drugs as a success and potential remedy. The placebo cure rate ranges, get this, from 15% to 72%. This is not a fluke occurrence, nor is it insignificant in what it means for humanity. What happens with this placebo effect is that the brain anticipates the outcome. The mind then communicates to the body the anticipated outcome and prepares the body for healing. Isn't that amazing? One clinical psychologist was quoted by stating this about the power of the mind and this matter of pain. He says, pain is highly responsive to each person's psychology and mindset. Those who expect worse pain ruminate on it and feel helpless about it. What's called pain catastrophizing. They feel more intense pain, they stay longer in hospitals after surgery, and they often require more painkillers than others. On the other hand, those who shift to a positive mindset feel less pain, spend less time in hospitals, and require fewer medications. Isn't that amazing? All that I'm saying here is simply this, that the mind, your thinking, affects your physical well-being. We don't have to go to the halls of science to discover this. As a matter of fact, we can turn to the Word of God and we can see this long before these scientists started writing articles on the placebo effect or the power of the mind and pain, as it says. The Bible emphasizes this truth that we must guard and control what goes on or takes place where? In our minds. Not only that, but the Word of God gives careful instruction as to what we ought to think and what we ought to reject when those thoughts come across our mind that are not biblical. In other words, we might say it this way, if you want to better understand yourself, draw close to the Lord. If you want to understand what's going on in your life, look in the mirror of Scriptures and see what it is that God reveals to you. We've turned here to the book of Psalms. Now, the book of Psalms is in a section of what we call the heart books. Heart books, because they deal with matters of the heart. The book of Proverbs, for example, is a heart book, and it's a book of wisdom, but it deals with matters of the heart. As we look at the book of Psalms, what we discover is we see penmen who express what's going on in their mind and their heart. When you get into the New Testament, you have epistles that tell you what to do. They tell you what to do. This is how you're to live. This is what you should do and what you should not do. Well, in the book of Psalms, what we have is a real-time example in the life of an individual who is pinning down for you exactly what he's going through and how the Word of God applies to it. In other words, it's like a transparent thought journal of this individual and what they're dealing with in their life. And so we see in this particular psalm a situation that the psalmist is expressing. He's expressing the struggle that he had in his own life. He's not talking about others. He's not talking about other folks or groups or individuals. He's dealing with himself. And he's expressing, this is what's going on in my life. This is what's happening with me. And so this psalmist lays down not only the description of his struggles, but he also gives us a solution. He also shows us how he comes out on the other side. And what was it that changed his life? What was it that changed his thinking, his situation? In this psalm, we find that the caption attributes it to a man by the name of Asaph. At the top of my Bible, in the chapter there, it says, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, and a psalm of, Asaph. We know a few things about Asaph. Asaph was a musician. Apparently, he was a very talented musician. He's also in one place called a seer, but he was appointed by David in 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 1, and also 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 39 to conduct a music service before the Ark of the Covenant. And we find he's of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of the Kohathites. And we find this, that Asaph, according to Charles Spurgeon, was a man of exercised mind. He was often touched, if you read Asaph's Psalms, with a minor key. He was thoughtful. He was contemplative. He was believing, but withal, there was a dash of sadness about him. And this imparted a tonic flavor to his songs. To follow him with understanding, Charles Spurgeon says, it's needful to have done business on the great waters and weathered many an Atlantic gale. What Charles Spurgeon is simply saying is this. Asaph weathered a lot of storms. Asaph dealt with a lot of difficulties, and he came out on the other side of those storms with a lot of understanding of how to deal with the difficulties. He's saying, if you and I could think about it in a modern day example, how many have seen the news about Hurricane Helene? Raise your hand. How many have seen the news about Hurricane Milton? Raise your hand. Now, I'm not talking about the Weather Channel guys that go down and stand in the storm, but how many of you have watched a newscast where a weather person is sitting in the comfortability of the news station talking about this hurricane as if they're standing right in the middle of it? But yet they're probably hundreds, if not thousands, of miles away commentating on pictures that are up on a screen. Hey, this is what Hurricane Helene's like. This is what Hurricane Milton's like. But I would challenge you to go and seek out someone who actually went through it. Go listen to someone who actually lost everything. You see, they had weathered an Atlantic gale. They have actually gone through it. They're not just talking from a standpoint of looking at some pictures or some graphs or some models or whatever. They've actually been there, done that, got the t-shirt. This is Asaph. Asaph's been through a lot. He knows what he's talking about. He's not talking from a distant location saying, hey, you know what? It's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. Just buck up. Just stick your chin up, it's going to be okay. No, he's been through many a situation. And so the timing of this psalm is not known, although there's some guesses. But we can say without a doubt this, is that Asaph was experiencing affliction of some sort. He was experiencing a difficulty in his life. Whatever the case, much like today, you and I could say this, Asaph had a lot going on. How many of you, if I raise a hand this morning, would say this? Preacher, I got a lot going on in my life. I got a lot going on. More than most people know about. Right? This is Asaph. I want you to understand that this psalm, and we're leading up to something, is laid out in what's called a chiastic structure. And brother, if you're up there, if you'll go to that next slide. You are up there. Look at there. So a chiastic structure, as I said before, is basically formed in an X using words, all right? If you can imagine, X marks the spot, or if you're a treasure hunter, you find the X, you find the center, and the center is the point. That's where you're trying to go. And as you look at this, as you begin the psalm, and I put this in your notes also, you'll see that this is poetically laid out, not trying to bore you, in an A-B-A-B pattern. A-B-A-B pattern. Now the first A-B pattern, the top part of that X, is the negative part of the psalm. It's all bad. It's all doom and gloom. It's terrible thinking. It's wrong thinking, you might say. It's bad stuff. And by the way, you're going to find some good mixed in with this bad. We'll see it right at the beginning. Some good things that we ought to do mixed in with a lot of wrong thinking. And so we find this AB section negative in the top, and then you have an AB section which is positive in the latter half. You can see it there. I've made it in kind of a V there for you. And what's right in the center there? What's there in verse 10? What does it say, Brother Jim? What does it say? What does verse 10 there say? And I said what? Brother Jim Moore. Oh, Jim Linsky. We got two Jims. I guess I'm Jim too, huh? I'm James. Jim Moore, what does it say there? And this, and I said what? This is my infirmity. This is my, in other words, X marks the spot. I identified what's going on. I figured it out. This is my problem. This is my issue. And we'll get to it shortly. But I can tell you, leading up to this was a whole lot of wrong thinking. A whole lot of wrong thinking. And the psalmist comes out of this on the other side saying, hey, this is my infirmity. Once he identified the problem, he could deal with the solution. You understand? But he had to identify the problem first. And so we see here in verses 1 through 6 contains section A, the first section A, 7 through 9, section B, and then verses 10 through 12, the corresponding section A, and verses 13 through 20, the section B. What Hebrew people did is you and I would rhyme via words, right? Roses are red, violets are blue, I love chocolate and so do you, right? They would rhyme words to get emphasis on a particular area. And that was the sum statement I said at the beginning. We would rhyme words to do that. It catches you. Well, the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, they would rhyme thoughts. Thoughts. So it doesn't rhyme by word. It rhymes by thought. By the way, the entire book of Psalms, which is actually made up of five books, the whole arrangement is in a chiasm. The whole thing is in a chiasm. And so this arrangement of thoughts emphasizes where X marks the spot. And it just makes you think about that. And so Hebrew poetry uses rhyming of thoughts to emphasize truth rather than rhyming of words. That's why in the book of Proverbs you have a lot of antithetical statements. You know, dogs are good, but cats are better. Don't tell Pastor I said that, right? He don't like either one. Dogs are good, but cats are better. It's opposite statements, and it causes you to remember and to think on that truth. And so in Hebrew poetry, they use this ideas to emphasize the application of truth. Look, I already know what I need to do. The question I have is, how do I do it? How many are there? I already know what needs to happen. How do I do it? Right? How do I do it? And that's what we want to know. And so let's, first of all, discover in verses 1 through 6, here's your blank, your first blank, the occupation with self. The occupation with self. In verse 7, 1 through 6, we read again, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God. Do you see what I'm emphasizing here? You understand that in these first six verses, Asaph uses the personal pronoun I nine times. In six verses, six sentences, nine times, he uses the personal pronoun I. So the occupation with self is evident. And then if you add the pronoun my on top of that, which speaks of myself, I and my, you get another eight occurrences. 17 times in six sentences, he refers to himself. In other words, every third word he's speaking about himself. Every third word he's speaking about me, myself, and I. You'll notice down in verse 13, all of a sudden Asaph starts saying, "Thy way, O God. Thou art the God," verse 17. "Thou hast with thine arm." Do you see the shift of focus? In the first six verses, he's talking about me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. In the latter part of this psalm, he's saying you. He's saying you, Lord. You, God. You. And not to let the cat out of the bag, but we can kind of get an idea of where this is going already. This is the idea in the first section. The psalmist is expressing problems that were affecting him. Now, understand this. I'm not knocking Asaph for saying me, myself, and I. As a matter of fact, I will tell you this. Is he has to recognize that there's a problem, doesn't he? And he has to recognize it's not with everybody else, but it's with him. Right? And so we see here he's expressing what's affecting him. He's not expressing how others are doing. He's admitting this. I'm having a difficult time. Might I say this morning that too often we're found acting as if we're not? We act as if everything's fine. Everything's okay. When in fact, everything isn't okay. When in fact, I'm having a difficult time. When in fact, I'm going through some troubling circumstances. Hey, listen, you live in a troubled world. Do you think for one second that you're going to float through this world and not have troubles? Why do we want to present that facade to everybody else? I'm not talking about walking around saying, woe is me all the time. What I'm saying is, be real. Be real. And so here he says, I'm having a difficult time. The psalmist may have had poor thinking about his difficult time, but at least he was honest. He was honest about what was going on. He was honest about how he was feeling. And guys, I'll just tell you, we have a harder time with that than anybody else. You know why? Because our feelings are distant from us. Our feelings aren't on our sleeve, so to speak. And so we oftentimes have a harder time with that. We've got tough guy syndrome. Tough guy syndrome. Everything's okay. I can withstand anything. No, you can't. You can't. And so what will happen? Here's the question. What will happen if our thoughts dwell solely upon ourselves? What happens when we begin to wallow in self-pity and meditate on our difficulties? We might say it this way. As I look at myself in this world and I consider myself in my plight, what will be the result? George Mueller, a man of prayer, once stated this. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Now let me qualify what faith is. Faith is not just belief and trust. Faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you understand the difference? Faith isn't just, I believe the word of God. Faith is looking to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not looking at me and what I can do. It's looking at Him and what He's doing. Do you understand the difference? It's looking unto Jesus. It's looking unto Him. Listen, this world is going to keep being troubled. This world is going to keep changing. This world is going to get worse. Hey, I hate to break it to you, but your bodies are going to keep breaking down. Things are not going to get better concerning this life as far as what's going to get replaced. They're going to keep getting worse. But the fact is that God has you here, right? And He has you here for a reason. So how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? First of all, number A, the cry unto God. The cry unto God, that's your blank. We see in verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. Let me give you 3 points about this. Number 1, this cry from the psalmist is personal. It is personal. I can't make you cry out to God. Many of folks look at other folks that are dealing with difficult situations and thinking this, boy, if they just turn to God, if they just turn to the Lord, I can't make you cry out to God. I can't make you be real with God. You have to choose that. And Asaph cried unto the Lord. It was a personal choice. It was him crying out to the Lord. Now, we like it when people will say, hey, would you pray for me? I'm having a hard time. And that's awesome. We need to do that. We're to bear one another's burdens. We ought to pray for one another. But let me ask the question. If you're asking someone else to pray for you, are you praying for you? Or are you just wallowing in self-pity? Are you just wallowing in difficulty? Saying, boy, I'm having a hard time. Would you just pray for me? If I get 100 people praying for me, maybe that'll fix me. You're going to have to do something, friend. This is a personal cry. It's not selfish. Let me help you. It's not selfish for you to ask for help from the Lord. Boy, I must be a terrible person, not spiritual at all. I'm asking for help for myself. My friend, what in the world would make you think that? When we have a lot of scripture that tells us to come boldly under the throne of grace, to get help when? In our time of need. Why would you think for one moment that you're being selfish asking God to help you? We need to get to the place, Christian, where we say, I need help. Lord, I need help. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, humble. It's interesting. God says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, under the hand of God. I wonder why He begins by saying that. Because when it's all self, it's all pride. He says, you humble yourself in the sight of God. Humble yourself. And then it says that He may exalt you in due time. We say, boy, I just want the problem to stop. Maybe the time is not right for the problem to stop. Maybe God still has more that He's doing in your life. Maybe God's purposes are not done at this juncture. And guess what the Bible says? You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will do what? He'll bring you up. He'll lift you back up when the time is right. He says, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. That's some good thinking, isn't it? Hey, I'm going to cry out to God because He cares for me. I'm going to humble myself under the hand of mighty God because He cares for me. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, right thinking, let your requests be made known to God. Not only is prayer personal, but I want you to understand this, that prayer of this psalmist was audible. Prayer of this psalmist was audible. We understand that prayer is personal. We don't have to go through somebody else. I hope you realize that you don't have to go through someone else to pray. You can pray directly to the Lord. If you're a child of God, you can go boldly under the throne of grace. You say, how do I know that? Well, the Lord Jesus, when his disciples said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? He said, here's how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. He didn't say, go over to this person over here and you let them pray for you. No, he says, you pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And so we understand that we may pray with somebody else in the case of corporate prayer, but we do not have to go through any other man to pray. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. The psalmist's prayer was personal, but secondly, I want you to realize the psalmist's prayer was audible. It was audible. In other words, we see here, it says, I cried unto the Lord, even unto my God, and he gave ear unto me. He says, I cried with my, what does it say there? My voice, okay? In other words, this situation was of such magnitude, it was of such difficulty, it was of such constraint that he couldn't contain himself. In other words, he was in such a low spot that he couldn't keep quiet anymore. He cried out. He cried out audibly, God, help me. Lord, help me. I need help. I think sometimes we're too fancy for our own goods. We're too religious for our own goods, aren't we? We might say it the way they said it back in the 50s, we're too square. We're too square. When's the last time you just cried out unto the Lord? Don't care who hears me. I'm crying out to God. And we see that he cries out and he has this blessed assurance. Notice it with me at the end of the verse there. What does it say? He gave ear unto me. Listen, we're going to stop right there. I said in my notes, we could stop right there, but we're going to stop right there. I want to encourage you. We serve a God who hears and who sees. We serve a God that is not turning a deaf ear to your plight. He hears what you have to say. Now, I'm not talking about you regarding iniquity in your heart. I'm talking about the impassioned plea of his children who are in a time of difficulty and trouble. He hears you. Not only does he hear you, but he sees you also. You say, boy, nobody else knows what I'm going through. God does. He knows all about it. Matter of fact, he knows even more about it than you do because he knows when it's going to stop. He knows all the solution. He knows the changes it's going to wrought in your life. He knows all about it. He knows how it affects everybody around you. He knows those things that only go on in here and in here with you. He knows all about it. And we can be comforted in that, can't we? Now, we'll see later on that the psalmist's problem wasn't with this knowledge that God heard him. It was this idea that perhaps God did not hear me. He's not answering me. He's not answering. I know that God hears me, but maybe perhaps he's not answering me. He's giving me the silent treatment. The silent treatment. I cried out to him. Boy, I shared. Have you ever said this? I shared my heart with so-and-so. I shared my heart with so-and-so. And they didn't even say a word. Have you ever been there? I opened up to them. Boy, I'll never do that again. I opened up to them. I shared my heart. And they didn't say a word. This is the idea of Asaph. He says, boy, I cried out to God. He heard me. That's about it. He just heard me. said, okay, good luck. And so we're going to go down through this. I want you to get help. Right thinking. Do yourself a favor and read down this psalm a couple of times. Maybe this next week, or we'll continue down through this psalm. We're going to get to the light on the other side, but we got to go through the rain clouds first, okay? And so let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray you would be a help to us as we look at this matter of right thinking in a troubled world. Father, I pray we would have right thinking and understanding that, look, it's okay that we're having difficulty. We can admit that. As a matter of fact, you desire for us to admit that we're having a hard time. For how can we get help if we're not willing to admit, first of all, that we're having difficulty? Father, I pray, Lord, that we would see that we can cry out to God and that He hears us and sees us. Help us in this matter. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.